That was a new song for us, I think. There's a secret God has whispered. Do you know what it is in this hymn? Well, we're going to talk about that today. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we want to read verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for these moments that we have to open your word together, to meditate upon this wonderful truth that you have set before us. Lord, help us to understand. Open the eyes of our understanding, Lord, that we might see what you've revealed in your scriptures, so important for our everyday lives. Teach us now by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In this section in Philippians, this whole section in Philippians 4, Paul has been teaching us some important lessons about the inner man. He taught us in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. Then in verse 6, he taught us how not to worry about anything. And then in verse 7, how we can experience God's peace always. And then in verse 8, he tells us the kinds of things to think about. That's a lot for the inner man. And now, we saw last week in verse 11, Paul begins to teach us how to be content. You know, this is the battle. Most of the battle is fought right in our minds and in our hearts. And it's fighting the good fight of the faith with respect to what we allow to go on in our minds and hearts. And learning to be content, we began that last week, we looked at verse 11, that's something that we all need to learn. And unfortunately, it's something we seem to have to learn over and over again. It is a temptation, a testing that is common to man. And so Paul has experienced these struggles in his own life, and he shares his findings with us for our learning and for our admonition. So this morning we want to begin by looking at three facts that Paul learned. Three facts. And one of them we looked at last week, so we won't spend an awful lot of time on it. In verse 11, in the middle, Paul says, "For I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." So here Paul introduces this whole section on contentment by stating he learned how to do it. He knows how to do it. And he states this as a matter of fact, that he has learned how to be content in whatever situation he finds himself in, therein to be content. And we noted last week that contentment really doesn't have anything to do with our earthly condition. Whether we're healthy or wealthy or successful, or whether things are going well for us or the sun is shining or it isn't. Contentment isn't based on those kinds of things. Regardless of the circumstances that Paul faced in life, he learned how to be content. And by the way, we read some pretty horrendous circumstances that Paul had to endure. And you know, I take this man at his word. When he said that he learned how to be content in all of those situations, I believe him. I don't think he was lying. I don't think he was stretching the truth or exaggerating. He was stating that as a fact. That's what he tells us. He wants us to know this is a fact. He learned how to do it, and if he learned how to do it, then we can too. Now, the second fact that he states is found in verse 12, and this is what we want to focus on mainly today. He says, "I know how to be abased." He knows how to do it. He knows how to be abased, and implied here, and still be content. Now, abased here means to be made low, to be brought low, to be poor, to be needy, to be humbled, to be ranked below others, to be humiliated, however you want to describe it. Paul learned in those kinds of lowly circumstances how to be content. He knew how to be abased and still be content. Now, the construction here, the grammar, this is a passive infinitive that Paul uses here. I know how to be abased. And so the subject of this is some outside source. In other words, Paul didn't abase himself. He didn't lower himself. It wasn't something that he did willfully by his own choice. Rather, that outside source is a sovereign God who arranged before the foundation of the world all of the steps that the Apostle Paul would take. And this was God's sovereign plan for Paul to be abased at various times throughout his life. God did the abasing here. God brought him low. And every one of those humble, even humiliating circumstances that Paul had to endure, every one of them were carefully designed by his loving Heavenly Father for eternal good. And this is also a present tense which indicates to us that Paul not only knew how to be brought low, but he knew how to live there. Because sometimes those lowly conditions might go on for a long time. Paul knew how to adjust and to learn to live in that lowly, that humble situation. And you know, God may allow long periods of time in our lives to go by when we find ourselves in humble or even humiliating circumstances where we're poor or weakened or sick or alone or needy in one way or another. Paul said, I know. I know how to do it. And this word know means to literally see or to perceive something. And the construction that Paul uses here when he says, I know how to be abased, he's using a mood that indicates real action. It wasn't just, I wish I knew this, or it's not just potential action, but it's real action. Paul really did know how to be abased. This was not just a dream or a wish. And the tense also tells us here that this was something Paul learned in the past, and it had ongoing results. In other words, Paul learned this truth at some point in the past, and the result is that he is now firmly fixed and settled in that truth. He learned it in his head in the past, and now he is firmly settled in it. This is a wonderful truth that God revealed to the Apostle Paul, and it wasn't just head knowledge, it sunk in. It took root in his mind and his heart. And now he owns it. God taught Paul how to be abased. And now he just tells us, matter-of-factly, I know how. He knows how to be content in lowly circumstances. Now this knowing this doesn't come naturally to any of us. What comes naturally is to grumble and complain about being abased. So this is something that needs to be learned by every one of us, just like Paul had to learn it. In fact, when Paul wrote this epistle, he was still in lowly circumstances. He was still under house arrest in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier, and he went without often. These were pretty miserable circumstances. He didn't choose it of his own free will. It wasn't his desire to be there, especially in light of the fact that he was facing a potential death sentence. So yes, Paul knew about humble circumstances. And we need to learn that very same lesson. Humbled, humiliated. And you know why? Because things in life can change like that. We may be doing well physically and financially and socially today, and everything seems to be going great in our lives, but it's all tentative. That could change overnight. War could break out. The economy could collapse. Doesn't take long to get in an auto accident on Route 93. You could get bad news from a doctor. You could get an unexpected pink slip at work. A spouse could die. A child could die. Life can change drastically in a moment and leave us devastated. Paul said, I learned how. I learned how, in whatsoever state therein, to be content. And this was now settled knowledge in Paul's mind and heart. Paul knows how to be content when he's abased. He knows how to rejoice even when there's no fruit in the vine, when the sun never seems to shine, when he's sick and it doesn't seem to go away, when he's lowly and needy. Now, the apostle isn't telling us here that he was sinlessly perfect, that he was content 24/7, that he never got discouraged. That's not his point here. He's simply saying, I know how. I know how to deal with that. Because God taught him. And knowing how is half the battle. Knowing how to be content when life turns sour is exceedingly valuable information. Because now Paul knew that nothing in life, nothing, no set of painful circumstances ever need turn him into a mean, bitter old man. He didn't have to go that route. He knows how to prevent that from happening. And that doesn't have to happen to us either. Paul goes on to say in verse 12 that he knows how to abound. And the word for abound here means to be overflowing, to be full, to be abounding richly, to have more than enough. In other words, Paul knew how to be content when he was abased, and now he tells us he knows how to be content even when he's well off, when he's healthy and wealthy and things are going well for him. Now you might say, well, who needs to learn how to do that? Who needs how to learn to be content when we're living on Easy Street? Well, you know, both poverty and wealth have their own unique set of temptations. And we might think that anybody could be content if they were healthy and wealthy. That's the whole impetus behind the gospel of success, folks. But it's not always the case. Healthy and wealthy people aren't always happy. They don't always have joy in their heart. They're not always content with their lives. And just being filled in material things doesn't mean you're fulfilled as a Christian. Having an earthly abundance doesn't necessarily translate into living an abundant life. Sometimes wealthy people are filled with worry and fear that they're going to lose their wealth, insecurity, family problems, marital problems, social problems, drug and drinking and alcohol and all the other kinds of problems. You know, Hollywood celebrities and sports stars and wealthy, famous people, they may abound, in the things of the world, but they never learned how to abound like Paul knew how. Their marriages are often unstable. They're often miserable people behind all the makeup and the cameras. And so often they turn to alcohol and drugs and it just ruins them. Have you ever heard of Elvis Presley? Or Jim Morrison? Or Jimi Hendrix? Or Marilyn Monroe? Or Whitney Houston? Or Michael Jackson? Or Robin Williams? These were all very wealthy, very famous people. And they ruin their lives. They kill themselves on drugs or suicide or something else. Do a little research on the people that win megabucks. It doesn't always turn out well for them. They find themselves surrounded by leeches and fake friends and people that want to marry them for their money. You know, one of the wealthiest men who ever lived said, Solomon, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Now, as a king, Solomon saw the pain and suffering associated with poverty in the lives of many of his subjects, and he didn't ever want that. But he also recognized the pain and suffering associated with great wealth among the nobles and all the horrid things that took place behind closed doors in their circles. And he didn't want any of that. He preferred neither poverty nor riches. And probably because Solomon wasn't aware of what Paul knew. Paul knew how. Paul knew how to abound. He knew how to be abased. And you know there's a right way and a wrong way. There's a right way to be abased. And the right way, and there's also a wrong way. And that's our choice, how we deal with those situations. The wrong way is to murmur and complain, become jealous of others, get angry at God, become bitter and isolated. There are lots of wrong ways to deal with being humbled. The right way is in Philippians 4. Learn to rejoice in the Lord. Take your burdens to God and experience an indescribable peace and learn to think on things above and learn to be content and learn, as Paul tells us in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ. And there's also a right way to deal with abundance and a wrong way. The wrong way is to compare what you have, your wealth, to somebody who's even wealthier. And you know those who compare themselves to others who are even wealthier, there's always somebody with more money, no matter how much you have. And those folks also learn to complain and become bitter and jealous and angry at God, and bitter, mean old people too. The right way is to rejoice in the Lord and to hold your blessings very loosely and to use it as a stewardship for the glory of God. And so as Christians, we also need to learn what Paul learned. We need to learn the right way to deal with being abased or abounding in the things of this life. And to accept as part of God's providential and sovereign will for our lives, to accept wild shifts and changes that can happen in our lives overnight. As God's will, as God's training for our good. Now, Paul tells us, fortunately, in verse 12, Paul gives us a reason. How was it that Paul was able to learn how to be abased and how to abound? How was it that Paul was able to learn in whatsoever state he was in, therein to be content? Well, he tells us in the middle of verse 12. He says, I am instructed. That's how. That's the reason. He was instructed. Now, this is a fascinating word. It's translated instructed in our English Bible, which is accurate, but it misses an important nuance here. And the word literally means to be initiated into a mystery. To introduce someone to something not revealed before. To know a secret, to learn a secret. And the word instructed here is the root word that Paul uses often in his epistles. It's the root word for the noun mystery. And a mystery in Paul's writings were truths that formerly had been hidden in the mind and heart of God and unrevealed and unknowable to man until God revealed them. And the mystery in the New Testament, the mystery in Paul's writings, which he repeats over and over again, which is an emphasis in his writing, that mystery is that new relationship to Jesus Christ that members of the church have and experience that Old Testament saints knew nothing about. But what makes this word fascinating to me is that it came from a pagan background. If Every one of Paul's readers, now we may not be so familiar with it today, but every one of Paul's readers, when he wrote these epistles and used this particular word, they knew where that word came from. It was well known to the former pagans to whom Paul was writing. Now they're saved, but this was their background. And they had pagan mystery cults. And the pagan mystery cults, their devotees or their followers had to be initiated into this mystery cult. And when they did, they were given special knowledge that no one else was to know. And so being initiated into one of the pagan mystery cults meant that this was only for the enlightened ones. They had the knowledge that others didn't. And there were certain pagan ceremonies that they had to go through upon being initiated into one of the mystery cults. And it promised them some kind of cosmic life and blessing. And so this concept of being initiated into a mystery cult was very prominent in Greek philosophy and in those involved in the world of magic and the occult, and also in the Gnostics had a form of it. So this concept was very familiar to the Gentiles to whom Paul was writing. But what's interesting is Paul took this pagan term, being initiated into a mystery cult, and he took it out of that pagan background and away from its pagan influence and pagan superstition, and he infused it with a Christian meaning. Similar to what he did with the word ecclesia. He took a common word and he infused it with some Christian meaning. And so in Paul's writings, he spoke often of this mystery, the church, and a new relationship to Jesus Christ. And throughout Paul's writings, he made it very clear that those who are saved have been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, into the spiritual body of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is the baptizer. The Holy Spirit, the moment a person in this dispensation, the moment a person puts his faith in Jesus Christ, God's Holy Spirit immerses us or baptizes us into that body. And that places us in an all new relationship to God that Old Testament saints never understood, Old Testament saints never experienced. They were never a member of the body of Christ. This was new. And so in the New Testament, the mystery for the Christian is a truth that was formerly hidden in the mind of God in the Old Testament that had to do with the body of Christ. That the believer is immersed into that body and Christ dwells in his heart, so that Christ is in us and we are in him. An all new relationship. And Paul used that term here in Philippians 4. He says, I've been initiated into a secret. And this secret is what Paul is revealing to the Philippians and us, how to be content. Now, it's translated in our English Bible, I am instructed, but there are several other translations that have translated it either I am initiated or I have learned the secret of. And in fact, Darby was one of the first ones to translate it, I am initiated. But just think about this. Paul is saying, he's telling us how he learned how to be content in whatsoever condition he was in. Because he was initiated into this secret, which is the church. And by the way, it's not a secret anymore. It was revealed 2,000 years ago. And Paul uses a particular Greek construction that, again, it's passive, indicates that he was immersed, he was initiated into this mystery. God did it, the Holy Spirit, the moment he believed. And again, it's a perfect tense indicating that it happened to him in the past, with the present continuing results in is that he's still a member of that body. And he still possesses this wonderful knowledge a treasure chest of wisdom in Jesus Christ. And so Paul was instructed both by revelation from Jesus Christ about what this mystery is, and by experience, by being baptized into the mystery. And so Paul is still a member of the body of Christ as he wrote this, and that's what he's sharing with us. He is now an initiated member with full credentials and has received special knowledge of wonderful truths that in ages past had been previously hidden, but are now revealed. And this truth can only be really understood by others who have been initiated into this secret, by those who have been baptized into the body of Christ, those that are, we would say, are born again. So that's the term that Paul uses. And so what, if we look in verse 12, what is the content? Paul says, I've been instructed or initiated into a secret. Well, what's the content of that? He tells us, I know how to be full and to be hungry. He knows the secret of how to do that. And he says, I know how to abound and I know how to suffer need. He knows the secret of how to do that. And in fact, we'll see in verse 13, he says, in fact, I can do all things because he knows that secret. Now, I'd like for us to think about the value of this instruction. The value of this secret. Whatever it is spectacular. It is incredibly powerful. It's not just some minor point in the Christian life. It is the Christian life. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Christ is the Christian life. Now, sometimes when we emphasize these truths, we're labeled as higher life or deeper life folks and get hammered and maligned by believers who aren't all that interested in the mystery that Paul describes in his epistles. And I've never quite understood why they aren't all that interested in it. He mentions it 20 times. When an inspired apostle mentions something once, we should pay attention 20 times. He mentions this mystery in Romans and 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians and 1 Timothy. And he tells us that it's the secret of learning how to be content in anything. In fact, it's the secret of learning how to do all things as a Christian. So, I think that's important. And you know, when you trace back when these truths were really brought to the surface some years ago, back at the end of the 1800s, and a time that I would consider really one of the glory points of the whole history of the church. It was back in that time when in the British Isles, the brethren groups were bringing to light an approach to the Bible, taking all of Scripture at face value, a literal method of Bible interpretation that even applies to prophecy, to everything. And when they did that consistently, what developed was a dispensational understanding of the Scriptures. And simultaneously, when that was happening, around that same time period, dead liberalism from Europe was entering into all the mainline denominations in this country. So think about what's happening, what's coming in from Europe. On the one hand, dead liberalism was taking over and deadening the former gospel-preaching denominations in this country. And so many of the genuinely born-again folks were tired of that and were looking for something else. And so Bible conferences started popping up in Niagara and Swampscott, Mass., and out in the Midwest and in New Jersey and elsewhere, where men were getting thrilled about what they were learning from the Scriptures. And also around this time in Keswick, England, Bible conferences were being held where men from different denominational backgrounds all came because their denominations were getting filled with liberalism and they were hungry for the Word. They wanted to know the truth. And so they started going to these Keswick conferences in England, and they filtered over into the United States. And men like D.L. Moody. And by the way, this was trans-denominational. D.L. Moody was a Congregationalist who eventually worked with the Brethren. And Andrew Murray, who was from a Dutch Reformed background. And Hudson Taylor was brought up as a Methodist and ended up as a Plymouth Brethren. And Lewis Ferry Chafer, who was a Presbyterian. And the denominations meant nothing. They were being filled with liberalism, and so these folks were coming together to hear God's Word, those marvelous Bible conferences, and then that How to Live the Christian Life was flourishing in England and coming over to the States through D.L. Moody and Hudson Taylor and Amy Carmichael and others. A wonderful time. And these folks were learning. Andrew Murray wrote a little book called The Secret of the Abiding Presence. And here we have Hudson Taylor, a story of his spiritual secret. These folks were learning this secret, but it really wasn't a secret in the 1800s. It had been revealed when Paul wrote those epistles. But it was just coming to the surface, and God was opening the minds and hearts of believers to these wonderful truths, and they were excited about it. And I think we ought to be excited about it today as well, because the alternative always bends towards legalism. Either we're living by Christ in you, the indwelling presence, or we live by principles and rules, and it's always legalistic in its bent. One other point we should make here, look in verse 13. I'm just going to focus on this for a second or two. Don't limit me. Don't take me literally there. In verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now that word through, it's a little preposition, transliterated, it's E-N-N, and virtually everywhere it's translated in. And as we go through all the passages in the New Testament where it talks about our position being in Christ, this is the preposition that is used. Now, technically and grammatically, it's an interpretative, not so much a textual issue, but technically it can be translated through. And the reason it's often translated through was because the translators, many of whom were from a Reformed background way back then, didn't understand the secret that Paul was describing in this section. And the secret is that the power is found not God working for us, but rather the secret is our position in Christ. And that's what that word through ought to be translated. It's in. It's virtually everywhere translated in. And so Paul is saying here, to sum up, and to bring this, to make it all-encompassing. This wonderful secret applies to everything. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It has to do with our position. As we noted before, learning to be content has nothing to do with our earthly condition. It has everything to do with our heavenly position in Christ Jesus. As a member of His body, with His life flowing through us, we are in Him and He is in us. And that's the wonderful secret here that Paul is revealing, the secret of how to be content, how to rejoice in the Lord always, how to think on things above, because Christ lives in me and He's my life. Is this an insignificant back shelf concept? I don't think so. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. We sang, we are complete in Him, Colossians 2. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. We are alive unto God in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I have 20 listed here, but that crazy clock is faster than my tongue, so we'll skip over that. But 20 times, and this was not exhaustive. This is just the tip of the iceberg. Over and over again in the New Testament epistles, this is highlighted, our position in Christ. We've been raised together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So why believers feel inclined to dismiss this positional truth as being insignificant is beyond me. It is central to the Christian life. It is what Jesus hinted at in the Gospels. Ye and me, and I and you. Jesus was revealing that after his death, burial, and resurrection, there would be a new relationship that he would have to believers on earth. It would be a living, organic relationship where we would be in him and he would be in us. He didn't expand on that, what it was. I will always be thankful for God's providence. When I was a brand new believer, God brought me to a little old bookstore in Cambridge, Mass. And there I found this old copy of a book of letters by Hudson Taylor. And what he did in those letters was outline. He was writing to all different people. They were just his letters. And he was sharing with them in every letter of something else that God taught him. And it was how God led this man into these wonderful truths about his position and how that could change everything. And so it didn't matter how rotten things were for him in China. God was teaching him about that glorious, unchangeable heavenly position. It is the indwelling presence of Jesus Christ that is the source of all we need in this age. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that life in Christ Jesus, that makes us free from that other law of sin and death. How that law of sin and death could ever be seen as preferable to what we have in Christ is beyond me. We have a glorious new rule of life for believers in this age. It's not law. It's life in Christ Jesus. Old Testament saints had power through God. That's why I made a big deal out of the translation of through or in. Old Testament saints had power through God. God was an instrument that worked on their behalf against their enemies. God fought on behalf of Israel. He was their instrument, their sword, if you will. But Old Testament saints knew nothing of this inward relationship, a living, organic relationship to Jesus Christ as head of a body and Christ dwelling in us. That never happened in the Old Testament. And Paul tells us that this is the secret to contentment, to learn what that is, to experience it more and more as time goes on. And the secret to contentment is not trying to get powerful in and of ourselves, because without Christ, we can do nothing. The secret of contentment is not becoming strong, but rather resting in omnipotence. Resting in Christ, that ever-present source of all we need for joy and peace and contentment. And so in verse 13, the passage literally reads, "In all things I am continually able or continually strong in the one who continually strengthens me, namely Christ." That was the secret that Paul was initiated into. And he learned that he could apply that to whatever situation he was in. And he could learn to be content whether he was full or whether he was hungry, whether he was poor or whether he was rich, whether he was sick or whether he was healthy. In fact, he learned that because of that wonderful relationship to Jesus Christ, he could do all things, whatever God wanted of him, because he was being strengthened from above and from within. And he learned the secret of Christian living. It comes through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we face those foes, when we face various situations, it's not I, but Christ. And victory is Christ in us. It's not me trying to become victorious in this situation or trying to have victory over that temptation.
that results in failure. Believe me. Victory is reckoning ourselves to be dead, absolutely powerless, and have nothing whatsoever to offer God and face the foe. And once we arrive at that place where we see how we are so impotent, so unable, so weak and helpless in facing whatever battle we might be facing, then we learn to rest in one who has infinite power. And when we learn by faith to rest in Christ, it doesn't matter if there's no fruit in the vine, it doesn't matter if we're in a hospital bed or we're running in the Olympics, the source of contentment is not in things around us. It's in a person. It's in Jesus Christ. And when we learn that we can be content in Him, He never changes. Circumstances change from day to day, but He never does. And next week, we want to take a deeper look at what Paul meant when he said, all things. Really? All things? I take him at his word there, too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the revelation of this wonderful relationship that we can have, that Christ lives in us. Our hope of glory, our rock, our strength, our mighty fortress. Father, we thank you for the security, for the safety, for the strength, for the joy, the contentment, the peace that passes all understanding that can be ours as we learn to experience this wondrous secret of Christ in us. And Father, we pray if there be any here today who have never personally put their faith in Christ, Lord, that they might be drawn, that they might be convicted of sin and realize there's nothing within self to resolve that sin issue. But Lord, that they might come to the one who died and shed his blood for them and rose again and offers them an abundant, victorious life. Father, work in hearts. Teach us. In Jesus' name.